Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 247 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study, and it's a little program that we call Bible Study with the Sincottis, as I am joined by Arthur and Susanna Sincotti. My wife,
Morning.
Tammy Lynn, is away on a woman's retreat, so she's not with us, and I am down at my river house today. And Arthur has sent us the study this morning, and the title is Translating the Scripture into the Language of Your Life. And so before we start translating, I'll say good morning and invite the Sincottis to say the same and maybe pray us in.
Amen. I agree with that.
Good morning. Here we are in upstate New York,
yes.
USA. And I got the long sleeves on this morning. So
yeah.
It's getting there. It's already September 16th, 17th today. And we're breaking out the long sleeves, but that's okay. The seasons of life are similar to the seasons of New England sometimes.
You're on hot and cold.
Hot and cold.
Cry out to the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you for the seasons that you bring us through, Lord God. Yeah. It's such a joy to experience the diversity that you've created in the world. Amazing. Never ceases to captivate our attention. All that you've created, the mind of God in eternity past. And it helps us to be mindful of what you're doing now, that you're intimately and intricately involved in what's going on. You hold the universe in the palm of your hand. Mm-hmm. And we attribute every breath to you, Lord, and are grateful for it, indeed. We're grateful for the eyes that drink in your wonder and the ears that hear your word and the voices of friends. We are grateful, Lord God, for the crisp air and for all that you stimulate our senses with. And this morning we've come together to renew our minds, the minds that you gave us, Lord God, the minds that are capable of grasping and retaining and even understanding your word. And so we humble ourselves before you, asking Holy Spirit to help us in this endeavor, because it's a formidable task. It genuinely is. And we don't take it lightly, Lord God. We don't. We want to know you. This is the imperative of eternal life, to know you. And we come before you, Lord God, asking that you would open the eyes of our hearts to know you more intimately today, and for the sake of the world around us as well, that we would have something to pour out, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, we have nice weather. It's typical of upstate New York. There's a flip of the switch, and all of a sudden it goes from summer to fall.
Mm. Yeah, we were in the.
That's okay. That's okay. Right. We like the seasons. That's one of the reasons we like living up here, is because we get all four seasons, and it's a beautiful thing.
Mm.
Well, Mark and I, and we were talking about our kids before the broadcast, the podcast, or whatever it's called.
Yeah.
I never really know the difference between the two, but this study, something that welled up in me early this week, was a thought that I had attributed to our homeschooling for the brief time that we homeschooled our two daughters, to make the theme of our homeschooling translating the scripture into the language of your own life. And so we're going to unpack that today. There's a lot to be said. It's a two-pager or a three-pager, actually. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry for the volume, but there's a lot of scripture here. I think it's edifying, really, to start to consider the weightiness of the matters of how we take in information, and how do we come to understand this stuff, and are we just pawns in a cosmic game, or do we have a role to play in sorting information out and sorting out thoughts and taking and being accountable for thoughts. So this is some of the stuff that we're going to be wrestling with today, and I think it's going to be a rich broadcast, a podcast.
I think it's interesting because this morning I was just saying to Arthur, I just got new telephones. Oh boy, you know, we're so technologically
advanced. Yeah, look at I-13. We're I-13 now.
Whatever it is. But in doing so, things happen. And I go to my Bible app, and all of a sudden, the one version that I've been enjoying listening to has a particular deep, older man's voice.
Max
is
McClain.
Gone.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
The version is there, but the audio is gone. And so I've been trying some of the different ones that have audio attached to them, but it's not the same. And it's the translation is a little bit different, and the wording is a little bit different. But the voice that I'm having to listen to is young, or is tinny, or is thin, and I'm struggling. So I think it's interesting that you do this, because when I listen to my Bible app, it's because I want to hear the word of God and I want to apply it to my life. But now I've got this kind of like roadblock, this like ear thing that it just doesn't sound right. And now I'm struggling with listening to the words, because I'm having to listen to the words through this different voice.
Oh,
and I'm like, wait, I don't like this.
I can relate. I have two examples on that one. I mean, I've become familiar with Dallas Willard's work, and I have an audio book that he actually speaks, basically he speaks his own work, Renovation of the Heart. So I got used to hearing his voice, and I got one of his other books that was narrated by some guy. And it just was so different from the author's original voice that I was just, I can't really listen to the book. Dallas Willard had like a deep voice, and this guy's like a pernicious little twit. And I couldn't.
Tell us how you really feel.
I'll tell you how I really feel. I can't do it. It's like this precocious little guy. And I'm like, no, this isn't the author. And the other example, and I hope I might be stepping on some charismatic toes here, but basically the years ago, they came out with a Passion Translation, and I've read that several times and whatnot. And I sat and I was excited because I heard all these good things about this book. And so I sat down to read the Passion Translation. I opened up the book of Galatians, and it was so significantly different from the scriptures, in my opinion, that it seemed unrecognizable. And so I was like, no, I'm done with this. And so some people read it devotionally. Some people are big fans of that, but I was not. And
I think you'd have to be careful with
this.
This
is something that
it's a paraphrase, and it goes a little further than, if you read the critical stuff about it out there, you'll see.
And you enter those things knowing that it's a paraphrase.
Right.
This is something that Christianity gets tagged for. Really gets a black eye, especially from Muslims who claim that the Quran is a direct revelation. It was just downloaded from God, from the angel to the Prophet Muhammad, and and the Quran, it's according to Sharia law, cannot be translated into another language. It must be read in Arabic. Now, of course, it has been, and things like that. So there are liberal Muslims as well that don't receive or accept the Sharia law. This is something that's important. It's really at the core of what we're talking about today. It's like the telephone game where you tell somebody something and then they tell somebody and you go around in a circle, and by the time it gets back to the beginning, it's completely different. This is something Christianity gets really genuinely tagged for with translation.
Right.
But we're going to talk about that, and let's open with the word. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 is a very familiar verse. It goes, he said, go and tell this people, tell them, use language, tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their hearts, and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. And this verse is so important, so significant, that we see Jesus using it in the Gospels. It's covered in all four Gospels, and even Paul expresses it and uses it in Acts 28, 26, and 27. So I think God's trying to say something here. The question is, are we receiving? He's pitching, but are we catching? I'm still back in my baseball game there.
Is this reverse psychology?
Why? What do you mean? Yeah. Well. Yeah. Exactly. Is God using reverse psychology on us?
Yeah. The passages just before that were listed in the study I was in John today, John 12, where basically Isaiah is put forth these same, right from that same chapter anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So anyone who speaks more than one language is probably familiar with using the saying, "It loses something in the translation." My mom was famous for saying this. She was fluent in Italian, but she never passed it on to any of us siblings, and for various reasons. My dad wasn't quite as fluent, so it wasn't as if it was spoken in the home in any capacity. But my mother spoke beautiful Italian, and sometimes she'd have her little expressions. Should have her little expressions that she'd use, and I'd ask and invariably ask, "Mom, what does that mean?" She always say, "It loses something in the translation. It doesn't really say richly the heart of what's trying to be expressed."
Well, I have a memory of your family when you were telling me something about, because your sister-in-law, she speaks fluent Italian, Nina.
Yeah,
and I remember you telling me, because we would
watch
The Godfather.
Yeah.
And there are certain versions, not versions, but certain
well, I'll tell it.
In movies where they're speaking in Italian.
In Godfather Part 2, there's a scene.
Okay.
And I had gone to see it for the first time with my brother and sister-in-law at the movie theater. So we're sitting there, and there's a substantial scene where everybody's speaking Italian.
And no real.
And there's subtitles, okay? And we're reading the subtitles. But the scene is very comical, and my sister-in-law is cracking up. I mean, she's the only one cracking up in the theater, right? Mm-hmm. Because everybody else is reading the subtitles and not really getting the nuance of the language.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I wish you were. That's a great example. I forgot about that. Mm-hmm. So this is the way language can be tedious, and. God, God uses language. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is engaging us with language. And so it's very important for us to distinguish and understand, right? The psalmist says, the proverb says, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. To understand some of the dynamics of language, and so that we can rightly drink all this stuff in. The Bible was originally given in three languages. Hebrew and Aramaic was the language of the Semitic people in the Old Testament, the Jews, and Greek is the language of the New Testament, Koine Greek. The earliest attempts to at the New Testament canon was drawn up in 140 in Rome by a heretic, Marcion. And in the third century, Jerome made extensive attempts to translate the Old Testament into Latin and revise his works on the Gospels. So these are some early efforts in taking the scriptures to the language of the people. Latin at the time was the common language. It's commonly thought the disciples, certainly John and Matthew, anyone who dealt in commerce was fluent in Latin and Greek and their native language of Hebrew. So this was a multilingual culture. And of course, the Hellenized world, everybody spoke Greek. So I'm having all I can do to deal with English, right? I mean, we're the ugly Americans here. We only speak, I can't believe they won't put the signs in English when you go to Texas or stuff like that. This is crazy talk. We had exchange students a few years back, and the German kids, because you know Germany is right in the heart of Europe there, the German kids spoke fluent French, German, English. English was very good, and it was a third language, maybe Russian or something like that. So it's part of the culture. Fast forward to John Wycliffe, who translated the Latin Bible into English in 1381. He died of a stroke in 1384, but 44 years later, church officials thought they were really going to spank him by digging up his bones, and he burned them and scattered them on the River Swift. I'm sure he was just heartbroken over
Right.
that. But others paid a higher price for translating the Bible into common language. Martin Luther's first translation of the New Testament into German took 11 months in 1521 to 22, and was accomplished while he was being held in prison, or kind of like under house arrest at Wartburg Castle by Frederick the Wise in Saxony. For this was for
For
his own
his own
safety.
safety, yeah, as you pointed out.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, because everybody's trying to kill him.
Yeah, well, they were trying to kill him. And in as of 2020, of the 7,106 living languages in the world, the full Bible has only been translated into 704. 7,106. Only been translated into seven. I would have thought, that was an odd statistic that I came up with. I would have thought that it was vastly more, but I don't know how dialects and things like that weave into that equation. It's a complicated matter, but there is a ministry and a force and a drive to translate all into all language groups by the year 2033. And so we're excited about that, because then the Lord can return, because every language, tribe, and tongue will have received the word of God, and then we can go home. I say all this to point out just a small glimpse into the scrutiny and the tedium and the massive effort that's gone into the text that we hold before us now.
Yeah, it makes me wonder if John Wycliffe had a stroke after 3 years of trying to translate the Bible.
Give anybody a stroke, right? It could.
Oh, didn't Martin Luther say something about the Old Testament is so hard to get the Hebrew people to speak German?
Yeah, it took him. I couldn't find the statistics, but it took 11 months to translate
The New
the New
Testament.
Testament from the Greek to German. But apparently, it took him something like 9 years to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew to German. And he said getting these Hebrews to speak German is just an impossible task. So just volumes of parchments and fragments and quotes were gathered in the first 3 centuries, and much blood was spilled during the Reformation. So it's important, as all this is, as important as all this is, sorry, it's not what Isaiah and Jesus were talking about in our opening verse. Okay. There's this is we see the vitality and recognize the importance. I think we all agree that the Bible should be translated into a language that can be understood. I think that the Apostle Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's talking about prophecy and speaking in tongues and in the public assembly. And he's saying, when there's a tongue, there's no one, if there's nobody interprets, there's no understanding. So somebody who walks in haphazardly, is going to think everybody's crazy and there's no edification because there's no understanding. But when there's a prophecy, then then somebody will genuinely be cut to the heart and say, surely the Lord is in this place, because mm-hmm. a word has been spoken and there's understanding. And that's the key element is understanding. So we see in select verses in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. So that's a form of communication, and where understanding comes. Day to day pours out speech, mm-hmm. right? There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Mm. So God is communicating mm-hmm. with his people. This is not a deist theology where he has just backed off and let us figure it all out on ourselves, which we would try to do and do. You know, we apply our own intellect and because he's given us one. Mm-hmm. And now we have the weight of knowing good and evil. Boy, that didn't actually work out so good. No. So we have the capacity to know good and evil. And so now we have the responsibility that comes with it to try to discern between the two. Mm-hmm. And without a guide, we've only made a mess of that. Typically and traditionally made a mess of that.
Mm-hmm. The next paragraph talks to that.
Yeah, though God understands all of these languages since he created them and scattered them, no. he doesn't speak any of them. Pastor Finn used to say periodically, not with great authority, but he would say that he thought the language of heaven was Hebrew.
It's just spiritual.
It's a spiritual language. God's language is a spiritual language. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing mm-hmm. spiritual things with spiritual." So we see this capacity or this dynamic in God to be able to download thought into us without necessarily using words. We're going to translate it through our own right. vernacular. We're going to put it into our own language. There's an interesting dynamic that I learned with one of our exchange students about multilingual or learning a new language. Mm-hmm. What happens is when you're immersed in a culture and come to learn a new language, you hear a saying or a word. Someone speaks to you in their native language, the one that you're trying to learn. And your mind, your ear hears it, and your mind translates it into your language, and then understanding comes.
Yeah.
Okay? But really the way understanding should come is direct. You hear an expression or a thought or a conveyance of an idea, and your mind immediately recognizes it. And that's when you really grasp the other language, when you hear something and your mind recognizes it. So, you know, if I was to say something in French, maintenant means now. So I have to think now, but if I was really processing French, I wouldn't have to think the English word now. I'd immediately know what it means.
I think that's why I'm trying to language program. Go back to doing it like we teach children, you know, being a teacher of children or little children, even babies, you know. You say cookie, and you show them the cookie, and you say cookie, and then the little child says, oh, I got that thing that I like to
the
eat.
The thing there is cookie.
I like that, and that thing is called a cookie. Okay, so if I say cookie to mommy, wow, she gives me a cookie. So, I mean, I think that some of these language programs do that kind of thing where they try to get you to not necessarily think in your language, but see the picture, see the image, hear the words, and then it connects those brain connections in your head to come up with the answer.
Yeah, precisely, because that's what, you know, we teach children is with the flashcards. There's a picture of the image, and then there's the word, and then you make the association between the two. So, in terms of language, basically, water in English is water, and agua is water in Spanish. And so, what would be happening on an experiential level, I guess, is when I hear the word agua, I don't see water. I see a glass of water or a lake, or basically, you see. And it's not a matter of, like you said, going through that mental exercise of, so yeah, it's like a experiential thing. You just, so that represents that. And there's no space in between when you become.
But I think we can see the spiritual dynamic and level here.
Oh,
and that's what I want
absolutely.
to really
Yeah.
strive
Yeah, I
to.
don't know where you're going with it, so I'm like, too
Jesus,
much, because I think I know where you're going, but there's more to understanding the word of God than understanding the words on the page.
The words, right?
Exactly. So.
Jesus said much about understanding in the Gospels. He used sayings, even with his disciples, like, how is it that you do not understand? Right? And in Matt, that was Matthew 16:11. And do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? He says to them in Mark 8:17. Also in Luke 9:45, speaking to his disciples about his betrayal, the scripture says, but they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them. Wow, boy, we're uncovering a whole new level here that's just kind of like weirding me out. As if he was speaking a foreign language to them. It's like Jesus was, I'm saying words. How do you not, how are you not grasping this? And I think we've all had this experience because miscommunication is an ugly dynamic of life, and relationships with people. We're speaking things to
Absolutely.
somebody and we think we're being very, very, very clear. And sometimes I have a tendency to overly express because I feel as though people don't understand me. Imagine that. And
This
so I
is
overly
this hits
express.
at the heart of knowledge in general, and when it becomes a spiritual issue, there's the issue of revelation. God has to illuminate this stuff to us. But in that experiential level, you can say it, you can explain how to ride a bike, you can whatever, but until they get on and pedal and maintain that balance, it's just a bunch of words. And ironically, I just thought of it like the breakthrough that happened in Helen Keller's life was the association of water with the, she's blind and deaf, and her teacher basically taught her, broke through, all the darkness and not hearing, to establish a form of communication because of water. When she understood that the symbols for water was water, then everything else began to flow. It shows how, we can be blind and deaf to something, but when that revelation comes,
Right, so true.
changes
So true.
everything.
Great
True,
example.
true, true.
Great
Great
example. And that's
example.
what we're
Great
driving
example.
towards here. We must be keenly aware of how we hear God or hear from God. Now, he speaks to us in many different ways. God speaks to all mankind in what's called general revelation. And we already touched upon that in Psalm 19, and also Psalm 104 is a great example of what general revelation looks like, right? But he also speaks in specific revelation, which is his word. We know that. I always use Colin Smith's example, which I disagree with, but if you want to hear an audible voice, read the Bible out loud, right? It's this is a lot of revelation.
So
So it's enough for a lifetime. We don't have to go traipsing through the Book of Mormons or the Apocrypha or anything else. We got a lot to handle here. And
I just love how the Holy Spirit sets these things up, because I told you I was reading John 12 today. I don't know if you know John 12, because I thought I did, but there's like one small section in John 12 where Jesus is talking, and there is an audible sound from heaven.
Oh, right, yeah.
He says, basically, I have glorified you, or something like that. A voice, and some people heard the voice, and other people heard thunder. And so that points to the next, problem in our translation is when the messenger doesn't want you to know his message. And that's where this Isaiah comes in, basically that they hear it and they don't have the understanding because I harden their hearts. But MacArthur's commentary pointed out that basically it didn't do away with man's personal responsibility or culpability. Although God predestined such judgment is not apart from human responsibility or culpability. So there's a two-pronged thing between God's will and our responsibility, and sometimes we think it's mutually exclusive, but somehow it's both and everything all at once. And it's like, what? Like, wait, well, it's not fair, God. You're supposed to, why'd you harden my heart? You're supposed to, well, your heart was already hardened, but you know what I mean? And that's one of the things that really can upset us. We think about trying to, show people the truth or whatever, or if we're outside of God's kingdom and, don't get it and we're angry at God, and, why don't I understand it like they do? Well, there's a lot going on.
We're going to talk about that.
That John passage is John 12, 27 through 30, if anyone wants to look that up later. But it does talk about that there was an audible voice.
Yep.
And some heard it, and then it says that some, but others say that it was just thunder.
So God also speaks to us personally and specifically, typically through applied principles in his word, but also by other means in order to accomplish his will in us and through us. And we're translating his word into actions. That's the aim, that we not just be.
Right. It's not just the word. Oh, yes, I hear it. I understand it.
Not just hearers, right?
Thanks. That's interesting. Bye. I'll just go on my merry way. Thanks.
But doers of the word.
Yes.
Doers of the word. That's the key. In his books, Exposing Spiritual Roots of Disease, little plug.
Oh, okay.
Reading that right now. Excellent book. Dr. Henry W. Wright asks, where do thoughts come from? Boy, that was the opening of chapter 4, and I bumped up against that, and I said, wow, talk about the source, and we just take this for granted. Where do thoughts come from? Mm-hmm. Is everything we think from ourselves? Mm-hmm. For Christians, some of our thoughts are from the Holy Spirit, and some of our thoughts are our own. Mm-hmm. But other thoughts come from the enemy. God is spirit. The enemy is spirit. You are spirit with a soul and a body. Your body is how you get around in the physical world, but you are a spirit. You cannot see your spirit with your physical eyes, but it's in you.
Mm-hmm.
So this is some really deep, rich,
I love that. I love that resource. That's great. The example I know of this, because there's that, I mean, in that dynamic, there's the enemy, but there's also the flesh, I guess, would be yourself and the world. The example that was drawn out is how we're tempted. Basically now you could think, in your flesh, think of a donut and go, ooh, donut. I think I'll have a donut, or you could be driving down the street, or you could be driving down the street and see a billboard that has donuts on it. And that's the world, putting that thought in your head, boop, donut. Or in some very bizarre situation, you have the enemy go, No, not to tempt you, but that's
was a
no
good
in terms of
enemy voice,
temptation. Yeah,
Mark.
or if God, I suppose God could tell you to have a donut too, but I don't know.
Well, maybe
But he usually doesn't,
but
oddly
anyway,
enough.
I found that if God tells you to get a donut and you go into
I
Dunkin'
don't think
Donuts,
there's
there's somebody you're supposed to talk to while you're there.
right. It's difficult, right? That okay. Because I was going to say it's difficult to discern God's leading you to do something like that.
Well, he definitely has a higher purpose
Right.
in things than just satisfying your sweet tooth, right?
I don't think so. Yeah.
Like God told me to go to Dunkin' Donuts, right? Yeah, okay.
Yeah, he told you
Okay.
that somebody hurting
That
there
one's a
and have
hard sell.
eat four donuts, right?
No.
So I don't understand why I'm sick. I just have no idea. Heal me. Then you get in the healing line. I
Right.
did all this and I don't understand why I'm sick, so God heal me. So this is where, in a jocular way, we're unearthing some of the complexity of all of this.
Absolutely.
And
And
again,
that's the thing. I mean, just the lesson that all your thoughts are not your own is controversial. That's a
yes,
controversial thing. What do you mean it's not my own? Well, then you have to open, we open the door to the third realm, the spirit realm. There's it. I mean, can God speak to us? Can demons put their thoughts in our heads? And scripture points out that yeah, they can. It's all throughout the narrative. God
really
speaks
is.
through the prophets, literally. And the enemy comes in to tempt Judas and Peter and the couple
Ananias and Sapphira's.
Ananias and Sapphira
Another
in the book of Acts.
example. Yeah.
And David, the number of the tribes of Israel.
Yes, these are all excellent examples, all ones that I bumped up against last night in researching some of this. Interestingly enough, our coach, Tom Griffith, who has a curriculum called Greater Formations, a really great little line. We were talking about this in our coaching session the other night. He was at Logan Airport in Boston the week before,
That's
and he's
right.
just sitting there waiting for a flight that's been delayed. And he's bombarded with images. He says, and he's talking about how I believe that never before in history that we're living in such a unique time where we are so inundated with information and
Sound
images
bites,
and sound
images,
bites and buy this and go there
you
and
need that, you
in,
need this.
between and of course the iPhone 13 is a big culprit in all of this. I've got the
Not just the
world at
13,
my
but just the cell phones, period.
right.
The world at my fingertips
Well, you
and
just opened up the world to iPhone 13 to me because I didn't even know that was out there, and now I'm like, it's an
actually, that's an
iPhone 13.
ours is not even the newest thing,
Right.
you
There's
know.
a 15. It's
So,
ridiculous.
and what I guess a reasonable question to ask is what drives us to think that we need to know all this stuff?
Right.
Really, and we know now that we live in a culture where information is so jaded, is so salted with
Opinions.
opinion and motive different motivations that fake news is out there and people are manipulating information in order to put forth an agenda. We're not unique in these times, such as always been the case, but it's far more forceful in this era. So just as with learning a new language, we must cultivate and train our spiritual ears to hear and understand God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is huge, okay? So of all the stuff that's coming at us, we need to recognize in the backdrop Jesus's voice, okay? We need to pick that out of the crowd, okay? And I've said before, and it's just common sense to know that the Lord is not telling you to go rob the grocery store
No, he's
or
not.
the donut shop and get the and buy and take donuts with you
Take
either.
donuts with you.
This is not God's voice, all right? And the element of knowing God's word, Of course, now we can couple that with the information and the voices that are coming at us, where we begin to distinguish, like, oh, that's, you know, that's con such and such a thing is contrary to God's word. And we might see a movie, for instance, and this has become huge. There was a Breakpoint that I have to go back and listen to because I didn't hear all of it. It was a Breakpoint commentary with John Stone Street that talked about this. Actually, it was Breakpoint This Week, Saturday program, talked about how it's no longer just benign and entertaining to go to a movie. There are all these undercurrents and all these subliminal messages that are trying to be put forth very in a very stealth manner, in a very cultivated manner. And we have to learn to distinguish, like, that's what I'm seeing and what I'm looking at and what is very contrary to the word of God. And so am I, the question is, am I going to agree with it? Like, you know, Eve in the garden? Oh, I didn't know. This is a good thing? Really? Or am I going to reject it? So this is the important elements and aspects of our message today. Tragically, a disability to hear God's voice often slips in because of sin or personal choice. Sin will dullen God's voice until it becomes as background noise. You know, Paul speaks about this in Romans, I think chapter 2, where he says he's given them over to a hardened heart, or he talks about a seared conscience, for instance. These are things that will dullen God's voice, that it's just kind of background noise, that we're not really paying attention to it. Sin is captivating and commands our attention to such an extent that you can't serve two masters, right? So you can only give, people would say that you can multitask, and women are really good at multitasking, but I'm not too sure about that. That may be just a cultural thing where we're forced to multitask. The real essence of our lives is to give our full attention to the Word of God as we come in contact with it in our daily lives and daily fare.
And it always comes down to our desires. Are we going to, do we desire to follow the Lord, or do we desire to do what we want? Because if we put our desires first, you know, well, God is a God of love, so I would like to be with this woman who is not my wife. And so it's love, not sin.
But I love.
And I'm super spiritual, so I can do that because I'm forgiven. So there. Okay, we got it. Thanks, God. Like, wait a second.
Case closed,
Which
right?
of the twisted things to meet her own agenda and disregarded the whole counsel of the Lord there when our desires drive it. And I love the fact you brought up Breakpoint, because earlier this week they reported on suicide, and how was 50,000 people committed suicide last year in our country, and that's a record high number. And in their little message, basically to try to discern, you know, the cause of that, and a lot of it is because of, we have people have have a lack of meaning or purpose, and they have, and I'll use their phrase, they said there's destructive ideas from our culture about suicide is an acceptable option at the very least, and other things. But yeah, I would point to Breakpoint this week to check that out. In fact, I shared the link to their little story about suicide a couple days ago, because it hits close to home. And then that was Thursday's blog. So if you want to check that out, you can get the link to that on the blog from Thursday. And then on Friday, actually it'll be like the next day, but on Friday I went to a recovery walk, and I went there with the intention of promoting Pastor Bob's ministry in Hudson at Rock Solid Thursday night, 6:30, for Celebrate Freedom. But I went there, and virtually everyone there was part of the community organization that was hosting the event. So it was like, who am I going to preach to? These people believe secular. Secular they'll pay lip service to any other form of recovery is good, but they're talking about yoga and dharma, this and whatnot. And one of the people who was giving a testimony said that the universe was going to welcome his dead son. And I'm like, this is not the crowd. Just I'd be I want to respect the dead because it was a memorial walk, and I just chose just to remain silent because and pray, because it was just such a secular humanist, general spirituality, and really questionable ideas about recovery in terms of safe injection sites, and things like that. I'm like, you guys are, or marijuana as a medicinal cure, from your harder drug to a softer drug, and the medication. I believe that you can use anything to wean you off, but the ultimate goal of recovery shouldn't be recovery; it should be a cure, where you stop that behavior altogether. And I didn't feel comfortable in sharing the gospel or sharing anything. I just remained silent, basically, because those destructive ideas are so paramount to our society now, that it's just, it
Well,
was the
we've been
control.
ramping up to this kind of destructive thoughts. When you were talking about suicide, that we live in a culture that really glorifies death. That death is a good thing. That death is a noble thing. That abortion is a noble thing, and euthanasia, killing off the old and killing off the infirm and killing off the people who have terminal illness, just kill them all because death is a good thing.
This hits
Therefore,
close to
suicide
home.
is of course going to be touted as being great and wonderful. I
This
mean, we live in a
hits close to
culture.
home for me because recently I went to a funeral of a family member who was older, and the rumor is that he got a diagnosis of a disease, and he beat the disease to the punch. He checked out by his own terms, with a pistol or a rifle, basically to take his own life. And it's just heartbreaking, to see that.
It
And that's the human will more than anything else. It's not my will.
Right.
It's not your will, Lord. It's my will. It's my desire. I'm
My
going
word be done.
to, my will be done. And that's the heart of, it goes against, the word of God. It goes against God's sovereignty. And, I fear for anyone, who
And
puts that.
always Satan makes it sound like it's the best way, it's an easy way, it's a good way. It's a noble way. I remember many, many, many years ago, my mother's sister and her husband's father got a diagnosis like that. And so he decided, rather than put the family through him going through whatever it was, he was going to end his life. Well, he ended his life by shooting himself in his wife's bed, he and his wife's bed, when she went out, one morning to go get groceries. Came back and found him splattered all over the room, splattered all over the bed. Now, how is she supposed to sleep in that room, and how is she supposed to sleep in that bed ever again? Because that's the image that she's going to see in her mind forever. He didn't help anything. He didn't make it better other than for himself. But these kinds of destructive thoughts are destructive to more than just one person. They destroy people in a ripple effect, like a stone being cast into a still pond.
And
And you can't expect that your choice is not going to affect other people because
on a
it is.
spiritual continuum, we're talking about generational curses. Suicide, the AFSP will tell you that, suicide is somewhat contagious because when someone takes their life, that becomes a viable option for other people. And on a spiritual realm, we know the enemy is here to what? To kill, steal, and destroy. And he will use his, as we point out today, the enemy can put his thoughts in your head, and he wants to drive us all into despair and into, into death. And so, these are not neutral ideas. You know, these are destructive ideas that are out there, and the
Right.
enemy is using them and making them seem normal to our
Right,
society.
right, right.
You know, that you
Well,
should take a drug or you should take your life, and you know, whatever makes you feel happy. Yikes.
the late pastor Harry Reader, on his daily commentary, talked about what he calls the culture of death that we're living in, and all the high points that Susanna had already pointed out. And the core of it is all about self. The ends justify the means, and the action always seems very noble in our own eyes, right? So, but again, we hear the word of God echoing in our hearts. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. You know, so we hear Mary express this, the maidservant of the Lord. We hear Jesus express it in the Garden of Gethsemane. So another method in which we dullen God's voice is just by making a choice. At other times, God's voice might be quite clear. I've heard people say, I've read the Bible, I just don't understand it, or I don't agree with it. And what God's voice might be quite clear, but the allure of worldliness can cause one to reject it. And so James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And we know the things that are going to nip at and deteriorate the integrity of God's word in our lives. The lust of the flesh, the desire to serve self, the desire for comfort or for some manufactured sense of peace or artificial peace, and these are things that are just very contrary to God's word, and therefore are only temporal. They'll only be temporary solutions to whatever is vexing you. But God brings an inner peace that it's a thread of peace that sees us through every situation and circumstance in life, and brings a kind of overflow as well. As we process the Word of God in our lives, written in our hearts, in a mature fashion, we become what Paul calls living epistles, right? In 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, it says, you are our epistle, speaking to the church in Corinth. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So this is
Very clear, very clear.
a rich example of how it's intended to be, of conveying thought, spiritual, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I think Paul makes that very clear here. So I want to briefly return to this, the source of thoughts and this notion of Satan, seems to have some capacity, some ability that even in the articles that I read last night, there's really no firm diagnosis of how he does this, how this happens. But to speak into our thought life, to download or plant thoughts, whether it's by bringing something into your oikos, bringing something into your sphere of seeing or hearing or understand, or speaking directly. But the key element is, and we pointed this out with Ananias and Sapphira and people like examples like that in scripture, that there has to be a willing recipient. There has to be a willingness to embrace that thought, on the part. So we can't claim,
The devil made me do it, yeah.
yeah, we can't claim the devil made me do it or complete anonymity before God and say, well, I was just a pawn, I was just a puppet in this thing. You can't accuse me because I was just flowing with what was coming at me. But there's a requirement Judas, had to when Jesus says, and when Satan entered Judas Iscariot, but there was already brewing in him a separation. There was already brewing in him a determination to go his own way, or bring his own agenda or ideas into this. And
he's exposed as a thief, so there's some personal agenda going on there in terms of, you know, what he saw as the kingdom coming. And maybe some financial prosperity, you know, crime of stealing from the money bag would indicate.
Yeah. And so we always need to be circumspect about what's going on and honest with ourselves, right? About what's going on in our heart and in our own hearts, and to bring that before God. Search my heart, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Mm-hmm. Right? I think that was that Psalm 139. Mm-hmm. And lay that before the Lord to really discern and distinguish what we're hearing and how we're processing it. This is very, very important. And God's mm-hmm. going to hold us accountable, because he's given us the information. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us wise counsel. You know, we can bounce this off, talk about things to each other and to spiritual leaders and things of that sort. And I know that can be compromising too at times when there's spiritual abuse out there where people have not given wise counsel, or given counsel that was like, I'm happy to give you the answer to that. They just send $29.95 to my Venmo account or whatever.
Gospel according to my pastor.
So this is the essence of our relationship with God, to genuinely understand him and what he's conveying to us, which is all, you know, for our own benefit, health, and ultimately for his own glory, because you know, he's not glorified by us walking around being busted and confused and broken and pathetic and all that. How is God glorified in all this? And I'm not giving this as a prosperity gospel either, but I'm just saying that our spiritual health and maturity is glorifying to God. Yes. You know, and the way this comes is us rightfully, as I quote 2 Timothy 2:15, rightfully dividing the word of truth, or Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Right. Very big conceptually there. We talked about shame a couple of weeks ago. Yeah. Rightfully dividing the word of truth. Rightfully dividing the word of truth. That's what we're called to do. If you're reading a Bible passage and suddenly it gratifies something in you that you know that you're either struggling with, or is a bondage, or is just not leading you down the wrong direction, you're not rightfully dividing that scripture. Okay, you know, it's like you Mark gave the example of God is love, and I'm a lovable guy, and I'm all about love, and I love this woman, and I love that woman, and I love everybody. We're very capable of twisting the word of God into ways that are not consistent with the understanding
right
that he's conveying to us. And remember, even Jesus speaking to his disciples, now there's a huge element that these truths were hidden from them by God, okay, because God had a plan that if Peter was going to jump in and say, No, we're not going to Jerusalem. No, forget about it. You know, new plan, Jesus. We're going to do this instead. And, you know, Jesus has to say, rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. So it can be confusing, as if to say, well, how is that possible that Satan was speaking through Peter? Well, it is possible.
It is possible.
But we see that it was contrary to God's plan. The bottom line is we have to trust God that he has a plan.
Right.
And it is perfect. And he is executing it. And even the hardships and the frailties and the tribulations of life somehow weave into that and come out the other end beautiful.
Amen.
And that's a huge place of trust, and that's the place that he's bringing us to.
Yes.
And he's using language to do it.
Mark, you can use your language and pray us on.
Yes,
absolutely. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again to study the language of the scriptures and to try to discern and understand what you're trying to tell us to do, what your will is, Lord, because that's what we understand now. That Christ taught us to, have your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not our will. And as your disciples, we just want to follow you and do what you would have us do, Lord. So we need your help with that. And today we just pray for you to go out into the world and share that truth, light that illumination and reveal the revelations that you have for us that'll be found in the local assemblies, where men of God will speak the word, and the Holy Spirit will use that word to convict our hearts and to lead us to do good works and to share the good news of truth, whatever language we speak. And Lord, so we pray for you to bless the giving of the word today. We pray for you to bless the worship teams that'll be out there singing. Speaking your praises in various languages throughout the earth, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to bless the fellowships that are gathered together to recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, and we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What's about the dog calling?
Okay. I love the way we translated the language, the scripture, into the language of our lives, and how we do that on a continual basis, or we try to.
Yes.
Exactly. The point is that is where to understand, to believe, and to follow, with our live our lives. So, I thank you, Arthur, for your Bible study today. And just to anyone who's listening or watching, we pray for you to know that there's other studies available as our archives go back to 2021, and they're available on the YouTube and our podcast. And we're humbled by the fact that people are subscribing and watching, and we thank you for that. And Arthur and me and Susanna and Tammy Lynn, who's elsewhere, we just pray that everyone just seek the Lord and do his will only, and have a great day today. So
yes.
Amen. Good night.